Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Working our way through here. And tonight's message might seem a little self-serving. But there's some things we need to understand. I'm glad that, I mean, really, everything we really need to know to do a ministry the way God wants it to be done, He has put here in our Bible. And there's some things that I want us to see, and we're going to just kind of get started on that tonight. Now, before we do that, I said Acts chapter 6. Tell you what, we're going to come back to Acts here in a second. Keep your finger in Acts. Go back to Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. I want to establish something real quick. Now, I'm going to read a lot of scripture. I'm going to make a couple little comments, and I want you just to kind of take notes to it. There's a point I want to make with this first. We're just simply working our way up to Acts chapter 6. And I want you to see something. There's a lot of folks who get some priorities out of place. And, you know, churches and religion. I was talking to a young couple last night, which, by the way, got saved, which is kind of neat. But both of them. But they have some background, some other denominations and so forth. And I guess, well, what about this and what about that? And I said, yeah, man makes religion difficult. Man makes religion difficult. God didn't make religion difficult. In fact, there's nothing we can really do except receive the gift. I mean, we have to repent and know we need the gift. We got to repent and say that we don't want that sin. But the fact is, we can't even get rid of the sin by ourselves. He has to do it. It's all by grace through faith. And there's a lot of things that goes on in religion, in the name of church, that gets us off balance. In fact, to tell you the truth, it takes us off the path of righteousness and over a lot of times into the briars. And to be honest with you, in religion, a lot of times it's the religion that gets us off to the right or to the left over here in the snares and the thorns. Because man has put his two cents in there, and we say, well, that's got to be right. Boy, he looks religious. Boy, he looks godly. You know, and before long, we think there's some kind of persona you're supposed to put on. Well, since put on the new man, that means the man of righteousness. That means you're supposed to change your personality. You're still you. You know there's going to be hayseeds in heaven. You know what I mean? Hillbillies. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I know. They're going to be right there. And if you've got a problem with it, my guess, God's going to plant one right next to you, not in his mansion, next to your mansion. You know. Every walk of life, every tongue, tribe, and nation is going to be up there. They're all different. And sometimes, I hate to say it, sometimes independent Baptists, it's almost like if you don't do it the way they did it in 1970 in the southeast of America, then you're not doing it right. Well, that's not true. Well, God blessed it. He didn't, it wasn't all this other fluff that they put. I mean, God put up with the fluff. What he wanted was people who actually sought God with their heart. And God led them. And we get our face enamored on these programs or this particular thing that they did or this outreach that they did. They think, there's the key to building a church. It's not the key to building a church. The key to building a church is getting on your knees, confessing your sins, and yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. And then going out and do what he called you to do. That's the key to building a church. Being the church is the key of building a church. And of course, that's what we're trying to do here in the book of Acts. Now, we've been discussing the beginning of the church. And so far, there's been one basic purpose that has been running through all these events. There's one thing that God has been doing through the church. There's other things he's done, but there's one main purpose. God's purpose of the church is to present the truths of the Word of God and his salvation provided by Christ. And if we have to, we use boldness, plainness, kindness, uncompromising, unashamedly, but we got to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me establish some things here for you. Let me start, first of all, in the book of Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. It says, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, they said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. It's okay, now I'm going to put it all together for you. I'm going to open your heart here, open your mind. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you something here, and he wants you to show what all this was leading to. Verse 46, and he said unto this, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So the last words that he said before he rose up and ascended to heaven was, why don't you go out and get people saved? Preach the gospel. Now, of course, he said, watch, he said, ye are witnesses. Preach in his name. And, of course, that's exactly what the disciples got in trouble for. Remember the last few weeks? Don't preach in his name. But that's what he told us to do. Now, you know, he said it's better to obey God rather than man. And God told us to preach his name. And that's exactly what they didn't want him to do. Why? Because that's what brings repentance. But you can't bring repentance without bringing our sin to our notice. And if we don't want to hear about our sin, then we're not going to get repentant. And so he said, that's what we need to do. Now, turn to Acts chapter 1. Jump over John. Turn over Acts chapter 1, verse number 5. This, again, Acts is written by the same man, Luke. Acts was written by Luke. Again, now he's giving us a little bit other part of the conversation. So this is not a contradiction. Is written by the same man. But verse 5, Jesus speaking, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus again establishes the purpose of the church with his last words and the power through which it is to be done. Go give the gospel out, and you need the Holy Spirit to get it done. Okay, jump to verse 8. I'm sorry, no, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and sat upon each one. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, jump down to verse 11. And the Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The church, though small, obeys the directions of Jesus, and thus they tarry in Jerusalem. They're endued with the power and immediately begin doing just as they were commanded to do. And the gift of tongues was simply the tool needed to impart the message to get the attention of the people so that the purpose could be accomplished, which was to do what? Preach the wonderful works of God, to preach Jesus. All right, look at verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. And Peter gets up, he says, now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So they're not drunk. What you're seeing happening, God said was going to come. Verse 17. And this is what Joel says. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In other words, preach, proclaim God's word.
And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. They're going to preach, proclaim. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood there before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in other words, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit and get folks saved. Right? That's what it says. Okay? Jump down to verse 41. Chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to the men as every one had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread with from house to house did eat with meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Watch. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they're getting right with God, learning the word of God, and people are getting saved. That's church. That's church. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, God uses the healing of the lame man. I could go through the whole story here. He used the healing of the lame man that everyone was familiar with to draw attention to the men of God so that, and we get in chapter, go down to verse 12 and through 26, he talks about, he actually preaches. He gets them all together and he preaches a message. He preaches a message. Verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you and turning away from every one of you from his iniquities. So what he's doing? Giving them the gospel. Why did he win that? Why, the guy wanted to be healed. He healed him. But when it was all said and done, the healing was a nice thing. And God used it to draw attention to the main purpose. And that is to heal folks spiritually so they don't die and go to hell. Make them a new creation in Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I think he wants to make sure that, we get a connection between preaching and people believing and our ministry and being out there and changing people's lives with the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, he was from down south, be it known from y'all that to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you complete. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The animosity of these rulers gives them opportunity to directly preach the gospel to the religious rulers. I mean, God couldn't get them to come to Peter, so God took Peter to them. They were the one that got him and brought him in. So right there he's standing in front of all of them and says, hey guys, wow, I got your attention here. Did you know there's no other name given under heaven, given among men whereby you must be saved? The name is Jesus Christ, if you haven't caught it yet. Paul said, listen, these things have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. I read it, I think, somewhere last week in one of the messages where he says, listen, he's writing at the end of the book, he says, by the way, the Christians here salute you, especially of the household of Caesar. I mean, it's like saying this. I'm in Washington, and all the Christians here in Washington, D.C. is saying hi, especially the ones from the White House. That's what he's saying, especially Biden's staff. You know, especially the what's the word? Your cabinet, that's the word. I want to say council, that wasn't what, because they don't know how to do that. But his cabinet. He says, especially them. All right, look at verse 13, chapter 4. Oh, I did that. Chapter 4, verse 13. Yeah, I did that one. It's all the boldness of Peter and John perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled that they knew, they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. Look at verse 20. He said, they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What did he tell them to do? He says, you are witnesses unto me. Tell them what the witness tells what he says. Verse 29. And now, the Lord, behold their threatenings, their praying, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders will be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Look at verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at the last the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There also came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So it starts to snowball. Preaching brings salvation. Salvation brings persecution. Persecution draws attention to the gospel, and the glory to God brings folks to Christ. More folks get saved, then that brings more persecution. But that brings more attention to the gospel. And so you got the ears of the people, and then you get the chance to give the gospel. And the people said, you know, why are you so nice to these people? These people are rotten people. You're being nice to them. I couldn't do that. Why can you do that? Well, let me tell you, somebody I know. It's a snowball. It gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. Look at verse 28 of chapter 5. Saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Verse 33, for we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Look at verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I said, why in the world do you go through all that? Because I want to drive home to you, because a lot of people don't have this idea, the main purpose of the church during the age of grace is to extend the truth of God's mercy and love and salvation to everyone who will hear. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the age we get to live in. And that's our job. God, listen, you can do some things on your own, but God has put together a body, a corporate body, to be. We need all of us. Listen, we all have different gifts, diverse gifts, and he has given us as he sees fit. Why? Because he wants to teach us we need each other. I can't do everything you can do. You can't do everything I can do. And they've got all these people, all these godly people. You put them all together, and there's a body of Christ that's got all the working parts. The head bones connected to the foot bone, you know, all put it all together, and it gets up and it comes alive. And we get to do the work of God. That's our purpose. Now, there's a lot of things we can do to accomplish that purpose. But what we're doing is not the purpose. We get our focus on the things that we're doing. Well, I like that. That was fun. Let's do that one again. And before long, we're so busy doing the things that we found that we could do that our eyes are now off of the purpose. That's where we start. So, When the church, now we're in Acts chapter 6. Give me a phrase here. We'll give you number one. When the church grows beyond a small group. This is very deep now. Things change. Things change. They have to a certain extent. Things are going to change. Brian and Tiny were telling me, we were talking about the first time, in fact, we were talking about different restaurants. Years ago, down here where Chili's is, down here at 30, there used to be a Golden Corral steakhouse down there. And we first came here, they had a room, a little room in the back that you could sign up and you could go to Golden Corral. That's where we had our first Christmas, all church-wide Christmas banquet. We went down to Golden Corral. And everybody could go through the buffet the way they wanted. We had about, 25, 30 seats in there. That's all we needed. And we were all thrilled to death. Now, there's some people will hang on to this and say, well, it's just not the same as it used to be. No, it's not. It can't be. Some folks, again, we're learning how to build a church here. That's what the book of Acts is telling us to do, amongst other things. But there's doctrine in there, but they're telling us how. There are some folks who refuse to grow with the church. I'll be honest with you. Folks, I have folks who say, well, I don't know if I go to your church. You got a big church. I don't think this is a nice church. We're low middle. To me, we're kind of low side of a kind of an average church. Low is not being bad, just that, but I came from a church that ran 1,800, 2,000 people. And so I'm glad we have everyone that we have. And I'm glad we're growing and we got things going on. We got new folks joining the church on a pretty regular basis, and that's a wonderful thing. But fact is, there's some people who say, well, I don't want to go to a great big church. But I got other people who said, I like your church because it's small. I've had that too. Now, there are some people who end up at a church because they don't want a church that grows and changes. So they'll end up at a church they never have to leave because it's not doing anything. They kind of like it because, I know everybody. You know what? I don't want to go to a church where I know everybody. Because that says we're not doing anything. I want to walk into this room and say, I don't know that person. Hey, I don't know that person either. I wonder where they came from. Well, they even talk funny. I don't know where they're from. I love it. That's sick 'em to a dog, Man, we got people coming. What a wonderful thing. No, we can pay our bills. That's all we want. Just don't bring anybody in here and ruin it. That is not what I just got. I just spent 20 minutes reading. They went from 3,000 to 5,000 to multitudes. They couldn't even count them. But when you do that, it's going to change. We're going to bury Steve Woolley tomorrow. Now, some of you don't know Steve. How many people know Steve? When he stopped coming, things changed, didn't it? When he could no longer come anymore, it was, he was the kind of guy that you call him up and he pick up the phone and says, I'm sorry, I blew up at you. What? The first time we did that, what does that mean? That's just the way he is. He walked, his daughter kind of helps run a doctor's office. And he had never been in there. He walked into the doctor's office, and he came into the receptionist there and demanded to have a hysterectomy. He's just a mess. It's just Steve, it's just the way it is. And a church takes on a personality, but you lose a few, you gain a few.
You say, well, it's not the same. It's not going to be. But every one of those souls is important. Ken Ravenstein, I miss Ken. Yeah, some of you know who Ken was, and some of you don't. But he had such a dry sense of humor, you know, and he just said, and he couldn't remember anybody's name. I'm talking about staff. I mean, we'd be having deacons meeting, and he said, you. And then he'd sit there and he'd listen, wouldn't say a word. And all of a sudden, his hand would go up. And he'd tear all up, and his whole heart would just kind of explode. Not him, but very quietly, he'd explode. And he said, you know, I'll tell you, this is what we need to do, boys. And then he was a preacher's son. And so he kind of grew up in churches. And he, be honest with you, he never saw anything quite like this. And he was just thrilled to death to be part of what was going on here. And it was a part. You say, well, Ken's not there. It's not the same. No. He's in glory. But I'm not in glory. I'm still here. You're still here. So we've still got some work to do, and those people, those saints have already gone on. We've got some things to do. It's going to change. Now, I want to see if I can come up with a few points here before we leave. Number one, the work of the Lord will be accomplished if we go about it in the power of God. The work of the Lord will be accomplished if we go about it in the power of God. Watch, Jesus is not here anymore. How are we going to do this? Jesus is not here. We've got the power of God. He says, God, I'll send another comforter. Don't worry, guys. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We have the same Holy Spirit as everybody else does, if you're saved. And if we allow ourselves and get our focus off of this old world, you realize Jesus didn't change. His plan for this church didn't change. His plan for the world didn't change. The Holy Spirit didn't change. Let's get out and do the job. And it says in those days, watch, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, the church had grown. We've just saw it. 3,000, 5,000, multitudes. Whoever heard were saved. Who knows how huge how huge the group was in Jerusalem by that time. And so he says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so the church has grown. But you're going to say, well, you know, it wasn't like the same. Remember the days back in the upper room with just 120 of us? I don't think they reminisced with a sad face. You know what I don't think? I think they're going to say, do you remember that day back there when we were in the upper room with 120 and the fire came down? We had 3,000 sold that day. We had 3,000 people added to the church. Yes. That's what I think they said. I don't think they said, we had to find someplace else to meet. Can't put 3,000 people in that room. In fact, we had to kind of meet all over the city. We didn't have a room that would hold more than, you know, 120. That's a big room, really. You think about it, 120 in the upper room. That's a big room. I don't know where that room was, but this upper room that had room for 120, you know, that was tight. But now we're not all together. It's like we're not the same church. We're all these different churches. I don't think I want to go anymore. Now, I'm glad you love each other and you want to be around each other. But there are some folks who would say, I wish we'd go back. And I've been one over the years. I wish we would get rid of the early service and just have the late service. But you know what? About half of the early service have started coming since we got an early service. There's some who came for Sunday school and that's all they had to because of their work schedule. Now they come for the early service and Sunday school and leave. But now they can come to church because we have an early service. You've heard me say it. I don't wake up in the morning. I resurrect. It's hard enough, and staff, it's hard enough for me to get here on Monday through Friday and then kick it up earlier on Sunday? Well, that's my day off. That's the day I'm supposed to sleep, you know.
That's not what we'll have time to sleep when we get to glory. Now you got to sleep. I know you got to take care of your body, but you know what? It's more inconvenience than it is going to hurt us. It was just not the same. Letter B. In spite of all that the church had gone through, internally, externally, God continues to accomplish his task as long as the church doesn't lose focus, stays on track, and doesn't allow the circumstances to sidetrack them. We've read it. There's been all this problem, been in and out of their pastors have been in and out of jail. They're wanted men. I mean, their faces on a poster down at the post office. That's their preacher. And the place is growing. Well, God's going to take care of it. Didn't say he's not going to have problems, but God's going to take care of it. Number two, here's a principle I've spoken about before, but it fits right here. When people are multiplied, so are the problems. When people are multiplied, so are the problems. Watch verse in verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Oh, come on, folks. People are getting saved. I mean, this is a miraculous revival. Well, nobody came to see me and brought me dinner. That's exactly what happened. They missed me yesterday. Well, the church is kind of big. There's other things that we're doing. And that's exactly what happened. So, well, they missed me. It says they murmured. Number one, they're murmuring, grumbling. Watch, the other word it goes with is grudging. Grudging. Well, you know what? It ain't the same over there anymore. They don't care about us. That's not the point. That's not the issue. That's not the truth. The more people you have, the more potential you have for problems. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Get to know the truth, and you'll have enough wisdom not to get all contentious. We say, well, what's going on? Well, you're taking care of the Hebrews, and you're forgetting about us. Now, I'll be honest with you. When it says that, I'm not sure who they're really talking about, because it's much later here when Cornelius asked Peter, gets Peter to come down and tell him how to get saved. And Peter leads him and his household to the Lord. Word gets back to Jerusalem, and they call Peter on the floor there, and says, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. You did what? You led a bunch of Greeks to the Lord? They can't get saved. They've got to be Jews first. And we had that whole thing. But here it says we have Grecians and Hebrews. The best I can tell is the fact is there were some Jewish people who were much more Greek in their practices and their lifestyle. And then there were some more Orthodox Jews as well. And of course, the Orthodox Jews have always thought they were better than everybody else. But then the Grecians said, well, they don't like us. And so as soon as they don't get served, or they miss something, they said, well, see, they don't like us. They did that on purpose. They're prejudiced. They're Jewish supremacists. That's their problem. And so they get upset. All right, letter B. Watch this. The more the work of God is accomplished, the more people will be accumulated in the ministry. Right? The more the work of God is accomplished, the more people will be accumulated in the ministry. When I decided that we should leave the little church I grew up in, it's honest goodness truth, because I'm telling you, I know I'm not the only one who has felt this way. But it was a little church where it was us four no more. You lived, you got born there, you got baptized there, and you got buried there. You know? Or they were marrying and burying, and that's about all that really went on in that church. Just kind of cycle them through and throw them out the back door to the cemetery. We've got another one coming in this way. All right, here we go. And that's what they did. And I'll be honest with you, when I decided we needed to go someplace, I started looking at these little, they were gospel preaching churches, but there was one over there, nice people. I mean, just really nice people and preaching truth. But they had split off from a denomination and started that church. They split off and they started the church, about 125 people, and now they have 126. But you know, they were standing on truth. And they were giving the gospel to their family. If somebody else showed up, as long as their family, it's okay for them to stay. And there was another one over here, and a visit over there. My problem was, I didn't want to go and be a little fish in a big pond. That's the honest to goodness truth. It was all pride. I was kind of like Moses. Moses started getting the call that he was going to deliver the Israelites, but at first he did it in the flesh. Did something stupid and killed somebody. He shouldn't have, but he did. And then he had to go out of town, you know, and all that stuff. But yet, God had called him to do it, but he got ahead of God's call there before he was ready. Well, the fact is, I was called to be in a ministry. I don't doubt that with all my heart. But I wasn't ready to be in a ministry yet. But I wanted to be in this little church because, you know, I could be a big fish in a little pond. Wrong reason to be in a ministry. But finally, this is the truth. That's just the way my brain works. I came to the conclusion that if a church is doing what it's supposed to do, new people are going to come. And it's bound to grow. And if it doesn't grow, and there's other people in the area, then we're probably not doing what we're supposed to do. So when we joined the church, it was running about 600, 600, 700 maybe. I thought, oh my soul, we ran 70 or 80 in our church. 600 or 700. And by the time we left, it was running 1,800 to 2,000. But the fact is, I decided I wanted to go to a church that was doing what it was supposed to do. And the fact is, if there's other people coming, you know, after a while, I liked the idea. I like the idea of new people coming all the time. Wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So watch. So letter B. The more the work of God is accomplished, the more people will be accumulated in the ministry. Now all are sinners and there's none righteous. So watch. The more people present, the more sin is present. Remember on the curse? We carry the curse with us. You know, it's on us. It didn't disappear when we walked in the door. There's not some kind of holy aura here that sucks the curse off of you when you walk into the church. The more people you have, the more sin you have. Watch, the more sin that's present, the more potential problems. That's ministry. I've told you this story, but when the little church I grew up in, when I turned 18 and became a music major in college, they made me the choir director. I was tickled to death. We had my dad's cousin's wife was a piano player, and she would play the organ with the choir. And so she'd sit the organ right there in front of the choir, a little square spot there in the choir loft, kind of measured off, that's where the choir sat, and she'd direct with her head and play the organ, you know. And so when she found out that I would be willing to do it, she said, all I got to do is come play. I said, absolutely, just come play. Here, let's do it. So to be honest with you, I liked it. I had been taught well in high school, and I was being taught in college, and I directed a lot like I do now. And we went from 8 to 22 people in our choir in just a matter of a year or so. In fact, there was only 21 seats in the choir loft, so we had to pray one person was sick each week. We filled the choir loft.
We did Christmas cantatas. They had never done those kind of stuff. We did all that kind of stuff. They were thrilled to death with it. And the fact is, whatever I did was gold. But we felt like, you know, the preacher didn't believe the Bible. And I go on to college, taking some classes with him. He was a professor at college, realized he didn't believe the Bible. All this stuff you heard me say before. So I thought, well, we got to go. So we finally, we visited and visited and visited for 2.5 years. Finally decided to join the Church of the Open Door in Westminster on a Wednesday night. And the third verse of the hymn, number 4, The Way of the Cross Leads Home, says, where he waits at the open door. And Janet looked at me and said, and I said, all right, let's go join. So I joined the open door. The night the song said, he's waiting at the open door. Right there it is. But anyway, so I joined. And I got in there, and we joined the choir and so forth, and I thought, this is going to be great. Because the church I was in, there was folks who were saved, but that was it was kind of, they had to kind of, you know, run under the radar, you know what I mean? They were the ones who ran the Sunday school and all that kind of stuff. They had to run the radar. But I said, these people are openly saved. They're thrilled. He goes, they're preaching, they're amen, and this and that, and other great thing, wonderful. I never saw such bickering in the choir in all my life. I am serious. And the fact is, when we're doing nothing, Satan leaves you alone in that particular area of your life. Because then he's got you out of the way. Lastly, you go out and winning souls, doing what God has called the church to do, now he's got to push your buttons and get you upset. And only by pride cometh contention. So he's going to push your button, and he's going to push that button, and he's going to push this button, and you're going to push that button. And, you know, it was busy. I mean, the church building was about this big, and they were running 700 people. I mean, it was people everywhere. So wherever people are, there's sin. So now your sin's bumping into their sin, and their sin's bumping into your sin, and this sin, and this sin, and our sins are bumping in all over the place. And so what do you have? Problems, unless we all yield to the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, you got a church that size, you got folks in there who's been saved for 50 years and are walking with God, have walked for God for years and years. You got people who've been saved for 50 years, and that was it. They never grew. They got saved. That's it. And you got folks who just got saved last week. And one had saved about 1.5 years ago. You got one that was already a wonderful, upstanding citizen. And they got saved. And, you know, outwardly, there wasn't a whole lot of change that you could just see. But inside, there was a difference in their heart and in their demeanor. But you also got this other guy that just got out of jail. This other guy who's been a drunk for the last 50 years. You got this guy right here who beats his wife. But they got saved. And God's working on them. They're not stagnant. But you got all this going on all in one place, bumping into each other. Well, it ain't the same. I remember we were all holy and all righteous. And it was just us. It really wasn't any problem. In fact, it was a whole lot easier when you can sit down in a pew, you know. And you can sit down in a pew and you can put your arms out and you're not touching anybody. In fact, they could do the same thing and you still don't reach each other. Well, that's what you hear. I remember that when we were having church Sunday night, they started doing two services, and the early service was like this, kind of a little slim. The second service was really full, and on Sunday night they all came. I mean, they all came. During the first hymn, when everybody finally got into their pews, the very next thing that they would do during the hymn, the ushers would come down and put chairs in the aisle, down the center. And then they put chairs down the other aisle, because that's what they had to do to accommodate all the people. That's really the way it's supposed to be, folks. That's the way it's supposed to be. Letter C. The more we lead to Christ, the more people you have. Watch. The more folks become jealous of one another within the church. Kind of another Ananias and Sapphira thing. Become jealous. Letter D. Even Christians can covet
the possessions of others. Most problems in the church arise when folks decide that their needs aren't being met. You realize most churches do not split because of doctrine. That's really the only legitimate reason they shouldn't split. If there's a problem with the doctrine, then we've got to deal with it. But people split over the carpet. Well, you didn't listen to me. We had a fellow who, I know he's in glory right now, we had a guy here years ago who got mad and left the church because we had a leak in the roof. And he said, we need to fix it. And I said, that's a bad leak, but I said, that wasn't there 3 weeks ago when we had another big rain. Something, I said, you know what? The guys were working on the pulpit, and steeple, and they said they're not sure they got that caulked yet. And I got a feeling that that's our problem. No, it's the roof. It needs to be replaced. I said, well, let's get somebody up there and see if that's the deal. It's the roof. Are you hearing me? He said, listen to me, preacher. It's the roof. We need to get it fixed. And we need to get it fixed now. Well, I said, well, I'd really like to do that. The problem is, it was really early on. I said, the fact is, we'd have to take out a loan. And be honest with you, at this point, I don't think they'd give us a loan to fix the roof. We still owed $300,000 on this building at that time. And we had gotten the price, and to fix this roof was going to be somewhere around $35,000 to $40,000. We barely had enough money coming in. I mean, the fact is, at that point, I was making probably about $15,000 to $20,000 a year. Maybe not that. I mean, I was basically running the whole church. Now, that's not good. Some of you, bless your hearts, that's what you're making now. But I had four kids, so I wasn't going to ask for a raise. We just didn't have any money. We got to get the roof fixed now. Well, he left. I went over to see him and said, listen. He said, you didn't listen to me. What I said didn't mean anything. I said, well, sir, they caulked the steeple and the leak stopped. So it was about $10 worth of caulk. And we got a guy here who can patch the rubber roof and get us through till we can get some money without having to take a loan on that thing. Didn't do it. You say, well, what does that have to do with jealousy? He felt like he didn't have any say. Well, that wasn't the case, but he got it mad. Now, I said, he's long gone. He's in heaven now, but it's a thing. It's amazing how, you know, all of a sudden something starts to progress and develop, and all of a sudden we get our eyes off the purpose. Letter E. The leadership wants to be a blessing to others the best we can. But the fact is, we can't do everything. You know, that many church members think that somehow the church staff is omnipresent. I told you this is going to sound a little self-serving, but these are things we have to deal with. And somewhere along the way, you've got to say it. Somehow, I think they think the church staff is omnipresent, and the only reason they're not everywhere is simply because they're lazy or they don't care. Well, I called, I couldn't find you. Well, they live a life too. I had a member who got his feelings hurt because I didn't call him regularly. His health didn't really allow him to be here. But between me and my staff and me, we contacted him fairly frequently. He actually told me one day when I was out to visit him, he said he didn't appreciate me sending out second string to visit him. Yeah. He didn't think he had been visited unless I visited him personally. And I explained to him, I said, this is the reason why we have multiple staff. Now, I'll be honest with you. These last 2 years, going on 3, has just
messed everything up. Because if we go into the hospital, sometimes it's the fact that they could get one visit today. So if I go into the hospital, now I've stolen the visit that maybe somebody else was supposed to get. I mean, literally, I mean, if I go in, now they say it's okay with the pastors, but over this hospital, it's not okay with the pastor. I mean, it doesn't count. I mean, he counts like everybody else. And so, you know, it's just one thing after another. You say, well, I'm going to stop at the house and say hi. And so you get there and they, you know, and you don't know whether they're folks who are scared of the virus or they're not scared of the virus. You go, you don't go. And be honest with you, just kind of messed the whole thing up. But the reason we have staff, and I explained it to him because it was a long time ago, but it was long before all this mess going on years ago. I said, we have that so that I know that for sure somebody is tending to you. I mean, if things going on normal, every one of our guys has a day at the hospital, at least the local ones. So somebody's in there. Now, again, right now, maybe sometime soon here, that's going to change. That's why we have staff. That's why I have a second string, if you want to call it that, but they're not second string. I think I told you years ago, we down in Maryland, we didn't have cell phones yet. We had pagers. And we had like 8 assistant pastors. And every week, one of the assistant pastors had the pager. And there was an emergency during off hours when they couldn't get anything at the church. You could push a certain voicemail, and the voicemail would go there, and it would ring the pager, and you can call back and get the message, and so you can take care of the issue. And one day, I'm not sure what happened, but whether the battery died or something, but it was like the battery died. They couldn't get a hold of any of the pastors. It was a Saturday. It was like, you know, the couples pastors had an event over here, the singles pastor had an event over here, and the auditorium Bible class had something going on over here, and then this was going, you know, all this and that and the other thing was all going on, and they just couldn't find anybody. And somebody ended up in a hospital. And they said, and they called up and they reamed us out and said, what if he died? And you didn't get there to pray for him. Now, I understand. And some of you are going to say, well, yeah. Well, he's your God, too. Amen. Amen. I mean, or do I need to introduce you to him? You're a member of the church. I'm trying to be facetious, and I didn't say it like that to him. But that's what I was thinking. You know, when I was in the hospital, I had my appendix out. I was about 35. My pastor did not come visit me. He did not come to visit me. And I thought to myself, he's got better things to do. That's what I thought to myself. And the fact is, he does. Because he's going to come in, he's going to say, well, Sterling, you doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing fine. I can't get my fever down, but other than that, I'm doing all right. All right. Well, let's pray. He leaves. I almost feel funny. My priest doesn't have to come in and pray for me. I'm glad he does. I appreciate it. But I'll be honest with you, when I was laying in bed, they were trying to assure I was going to have peritonitis and other things they were afraid of and so forth. I did some praying. I already talked to him about it. But you want to talk to him about it? I appreciate it. I really do. I appreciate it. But I've already talked to him. Now, I'm not saying we don't want to come and visit you. I'm not saying we don't want to pray with you. It's okay. You say, preacher, pray for us. I'm glad to do it. You know, if we agree on something, God will do it. We all do it. But what I'm saying is, it's amazing. So, well, the church is just too big. I need to go someplace. My mom goes to a church, and there was a fellow who was a pastor there. When somebody in that church was in the hospital, he literally went to their hospital room first thing in the morning and sat there with them all day, every day, until they got out of the hospital. You know what that means? There weren't very many people in his church. Did you see our prayer list tonight?
Now, they're not all members of our church, but they're all people who wants us to pray for them. You can't do that. You can't do that. There's a ministry to run. You know what it also means? He's going to go home on Saturday night and get a message off the internet, and he's going to preach. And we're speaking to, fill in name of church here. That's what he's going to get. But what you need when you come, you need to have a preacher who's been in the Word this week, got a hold of the horns of the altar, and said, I'm not going to let you go until you give me what these people need today. That's what you need. But he didn't call me at the hospital. If you get a chance, we'll do it. I'm not trying to be mean here, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. There is a purpose. And in fact, we're going to get to it, not tonight. Boy, those Reese's cups didn't help much, did they? We're going to find out that they're going to say, you know what? It doesn't make sense for the preachers to be waiting tables. I think they need to be spending their time in prayer and ministry of the Word, because that's the main purpose of our church. Now, there's other things we can do, but that's not the main purpose of the church. I've had people get mad at me because we didn't serve them and think they should the way we should have served them and left. But then Grandma was laying on her deathbed, and they said, would you come and talk to her, make sure she's ready? I said, well, I don't want to step on the toes of your preacher. Well, he doesn't really specialize in that. And the fact is, I'm okay, because they know that I'm not going to hold a grudge. And the main thing is the main thing. And my feelings is not the main thing. And patting me on the back is not the main thing. The main thing is to get folks saved. And they knew that if they called me, that Pastor Walsh would come over and talk to them. And I said, well, sure I would. I knew you would. I heard him say, I knew you would. Because that's the main thing. All right, gotta stop.